Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity of being able to go through your word, being able to go through it and ingest it, use it, hold it, apply it to our life just like someone applying salve to a bruise. Lord, if we apply that salve, that liniment to a bruise or to a sore area, we expect it to get better. If we apply ointment to a sore, we expect it to get better. Lord, as we apply your word, I ask you not to let us forget that we apply those things to us that we feel that are going to help us, and therefore your word being the best ointment, the best salve available. I ask you to allow us the mindset to let it benefit us. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen. One of the beautiful things that I've noticed in my 47 years is that there's a thing called reality. Without reality, people would have my mind going up and down, left and right, telling me white is black, black is white, telling me wet is dry, dry is wet, telling me evil is good, and good evil, and I believe it. In the midst of the confusion that I've seen in this world, I've seen people live raggedy lives, drug-ridden, promiscuity, not even trying to keep their word, and yet tell me that they're good people. Don't want someone to say anything about what they're doing. In some cases, some groups of people say, "You're putting bad mouth on me." Other people said, "I'm offended." Or some will say, "You're not to judge me." This passage tonight deals with how does God look at someone that will turn away from him and consider themselves to be blessed. This passage tonight is going to deal with you cannot bless yourself once God has judged that you're under the curse. Let's just dive right into it. Just, you know, when the water's cold and you got to get in there and get your swimming lesson, just jump in and get it over with your body. Go, like that. And as soon as the initial shock is over, you can get busy. Let's dive right in. Here we go. 29:1, Deuteronomy. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said, unto them ye have seen all that the Lord has done before our eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptation which your eyes have seen, and the signs, those great miracles, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. In the words of Dr. Hovind, if you can't preach this, there is no preach in you. What do you mean, Tim? Think about what has just been said. If you don't remember chapter 27 and 28, even just looking at this, Moses is saying these are the words of a covenant that's life and death depending upon you keeping your end of this agreement that has been ratified with an animal being put to death. Which the Lord, now understand, this is just not a covenant between man, where you might be able to get away from man. This is one that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them in Horeb. And I went back and read that covenant in Exodus chapter 24, when they opened their mouth.
All that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient.
All that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient.
That's all that the Lord has said, will do and be. And the people just running their mouth, talking.
And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord has did before your eyes in the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. What did they see that the Lord had done? Well, the first thing usually comes to somebody's mind is part the Red Sea. But why don't we think about how God allowed Pharaoh and made Pharaoh's heart harden? And Pharaoh said he won't do it. How Pharaoh got himself up real strong and called himself going to fight. And how God came in and smote his frog god. And how he smote the animals. And how he turned the river into blood. And how he sent them darkness and flies and plagues. And how he broke Pharaoh down to where Pharaoh was like a little sniveling little idiot. And how he made the people of Pharaoh turn against him. The people turned against Pharaoh. Whereas there was one time the people were turned against you and wanted you to kill your firstborn by throwing them in the river Nile. You saw that God took this mighty man and brought him down low. And then you saw God open the sea and drown him. You saw God do it. You knew you didn't have any power to do it yourselves. And Moses called unto Israel and said, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants in his land. What did he do to Pharaoh and his servants? Do you remember how that the people were so scared that the children of Israel said, can we get some clothes? Can we get some of your jewelry? Can we borrow this? They gave them gold. They gave them enough gold and silver and clothing for their children's children, for themselves, for them to go out of the land of Egypt. So much so that the Bible said they spoiled the Egyptians. Then the scripture says, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen. We talk about the great trial that he put on them, the great testing that the eyes have seen that God did at that time and things that he did for you and the great miracles. God showed himself strong in your behalf. You should have seen, you should have known at this time we're not just dealing with a God that's a frog or that's a cow or that so-called the sun god Pharaoh. Just a second, please. Thank you. I couldn't figure out how to drink a sip of water and keep talking at the same time. I hadn't mastered that one yet. It said, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see. I submit. I'm always submitting something. But I submit that if a person does not have the ability to perceive or discriminate between what God is doing and what's just happening, and to recognize what God is doing, that individual will usually wind up being one to curse the blessed. What do you say, Tim? Curse the blessed. When Jesus Christ told those Pharisees one time, you can look at the sky, and based on what you see in the sky, you know if it'll be foul weather or if it'll be good weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. And because of that, they rejected the Lord Jesus. They cursed the blessed, and they blessed themselves. I submit that when they say the Lord have not given you eyes to see, nor a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, he's saying that you have not seen past the miracle. You are one of those miracle jumping, miracle watching every time you want a miracle to happen, people, and you have not seen the terror of the Lord. You have not seen his power and his judgment against his enemy, and your heart does not perceive it. If you are one of his enemies, that the same kind of fate will come upon you. You have entered in a covenant with him. When you break that covenant with him, when you see what he's done to the other nation, you should be afraid. But your heart doesn't perceive. Your eyes don't see it. You just see one miracle after another. You think you're just blessed. And you think you're walking around happy and thinking everything okay. And you don't hear what God had to say until this day. Moses gives another indictment. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not waxen or turned old upon you. Your shoe is not waxen old upon your feet. No matter if your foot has swollen, no matter if your foot, your shoe did not get old upon your feet. Your clothes did not get old. God gave a preservation to your shoes. God gave preservation to your clothes. And I don't think this was the first time Moses was seeing this, but you all haven't seen what God has been doing. Well, he said, you have not eaten bread Neither have you drunk wine or strong drink that you might know that I am the Lord your God. You didn't get drunk. You didn't drink wine. You were sober. You didn't have to eat bread. You had manna. And you still have not recognized who your God is. Somebody say, Tim, you've gone 6 verses like that. Why don't you bring it to today? I will. Many of us have lived and we've had opportunity after opportunity to walk with God, opportunity after opportunity to make the best of life, and realize many things have gone our way and don't see the hand of the Lord in it. And we still will be belligerent. We still will put God, so to speak, on the back burner. And we act as if God is not active in our lives. We act as if we have not seen God's judgment upon others. And we don't seem like we want to warn people. And sometimes we ourselves don't want to do like we should. And when we do want to do like God would have us to do, how many people do we warn like Moses? How selfish are we going to go to our grave being? Then Moses said, and when you came into this place, Sion, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, came out against us in battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. What's all that about? Tim, well, if we were teaching numbers, we would have gone through when Sion came out. They asked them, just like they asked the Moabites and the Ammonites, let us go through your land. We want to walk by it. We don't want to take nothing from you. Sell us meat to eat. Sell us some of your water. We won't take anything. We're going in peace. But Sion, with his head being hard, Sion, when God said, I'm going to harden his heart, make him obstinate, he came out to fight against them. And God said, I'm going to put the fear and the dread of you on all the nations. And someone can say, Tim, you've just read 2 magnificent passages tonight that show that people live in sin and wickedness and ungodliness, and it's God's fault. Well, I understand what you're saying, but explain yourself. How do you raise that question to me, Tim? Well, I'll tell you like this, sir. First, you just got through saying that God did not give the people a heart to perceive. He didn't give them eyes to see, ears to hear. Now, how can they be held accountable for that? And on top of that, you just got through saying that God hardened Sion's heart so that Sion would come up against him and they defeated him. Well, mighty good question that you've just laid out there. But let's look at it this way. 1. We go from the last that you mentioned first. When God hardened Sion's heart to come against the children of Israel to fight against you, the Bible never tells us how he did it. Unless God tells you how he does something like that, don't judge God wicked for doing it. Because you don't know if this man had already had made his mind up to fight against him. You don't know if God was already ready to exterminate them and could have done it with an earthquake. But instead of doing it with the earthquake, now God is saying, I'm going to use you as my instruments of judgment so that you can understand, so that you can see, so that you can know that no matter where you go in this world where I'm sending you, you will be able to defeat your enemies because I am the one that's doing the fighting for you. You're not trained enough to go and win these wars. It's me. I just use you as an instrument. It's no more than a trumpet playing a magnificent song. The trumpet is playing the song, but the trumpet is not playing the song. If the trumpet is playing the song, lay it on the floor and let it play by itself. It's the man that's back there that's tooting and making his fingers move that's playing that magnificent song. Israel, when you follow God, God, the captain of the Lord of hosts, his battle is out there fighting for you and through you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yeah, but you spoke on that, but what about God not giving them the eyes to see? When the Bible speaks of God not giving a person the eyes to see and the ears to hear, that's when a person's heart is hard. That's when a person is taking God just for the miracles. That's when a person is coming to covenant with God and don't realize what they're doing. They want the blessing, but they don't want the sovereignty. They want to be with God, but they don't want the communion with God. And so when an individual comes like that, they can go through the motions. They can do the sacrifice. They can do the holy convocations and never see the Lord. How is that God's fault? I can't give you me. I restrict myself of giving you the real me until you want to see me as I am. When you want to see me as I am and get past the ritual, get past whatever it is that's going on, but you want to get to the place that you know me, then I'll reveal myself to you. And that's the way it works in the scriptures. Those that don't want God revealed and they just want to go through the motions, they'll be just like the Pharisees. That way in John chapter 9, when the man told them, how do you not know these things? You're going to call Jesus a sinner? We know that God heareth not sinners, John 9 and 31. But if any man be a worshiper of God, him he heareth. And that blind man, or the man that was once blind, preached the gospel to those that had been able to see all the time and did not see what the Lord had for them. Bless the Lord's everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. So they took the land from them and gave the land. And then Og, king of Bashan, came out. Og was one of the last of the giants, had a 13.5-foot bed. That's from the ground up. The basketball goal where the rim is when men jump up to slam dunk is 10 feet. This man's bed was 13.5 feet long and about 4.5 feet wide. And this giant, they came out to fight and they smote them in the battle. So much so that when you get to the book of Joshua, the people are afraid of the God of Israel. Well, verse number 8 says, we took their land and we gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. The key to being blessed is to have God to fight for you. The key to being blessed and prosperous is to have God to fight for you, to remember the covenant that you're in with the Lord God Almighty, to have your heart seeking to know God so that your heart can perceive His works, so that your eyes can see His doing, so that your ears can hear what the Lord God Almighty, who is blessed forever, is doing. That's the key of being blessed. That's the key of being prosperous. But if an individual will call himself going to be blessed without doing these very things, keeping the words of God, verse 9, any prosperity that he has is not a prosperity. It's only something material that can be taken away, just like when he just got through reading about Og of Bashan and Sion, king of Heshbon. Mentioning Og of Bashan and the king of Heshbon, Sion. I remember the other day I was teaching, and it's online there. I was talking about the Amalekites being destroyed, and I mentioned Ammon. And where Ammon, the Amalekites got killed, and Agag in Esther got the name Agagites. And I wanted to make that correction. So somewhere along the line, somebody, they may see it and know what I'm talking about. If not, if they hear this one, they'll hear the correction. Verse 10, you stand this day, all of you before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders of your officers, with all the men of Israel. Your captains are the ones of the tribes that you have, and then you have the elders, the older men that are your officers. No doubt that some of these are overlapping, but you stand here with all the men of Israel. You stand here as leaders. You stand here as those that are in charge. You stand here with your little ones. You stand here with your wives. You stand here with the stranger that is in your camp that draws water. That's the hewer of your wood and the drawer of your water, that you may enter in the covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord God maketh with you this day. This is the same oath that was made before, but you stand here with a multitudinous amount of witnesses. You are a great and a mighty nation. There are a lot of you. There's some strangers here that draws your water. There's some strangers here that cut the wood for you. You have your children here. You have your wives here. Don't take this lightly, because there's not going to be one thing you can say against the Lord God Almighty should you turn your back on him. We're talking about blessing now. You stand here to make this covenant with him this day that he may establish. Why did God make us a covenant that he may establish, that he may build you up, that he may raise you up, that he may erect and build you as an edifice. He's not trying to tear you down. He's not trying to put a lockdown on you. He's trying to build up a spiritual house. He's building a physical and a spiritual house out of you. He want to do it today. A people for himself. That is so powerful that God wants a people for himself. That he may be a God. As he has said unto you, as I have done. Here God has already put out first. Showed you what kind of God he would be. Showed you how no man can stand against you. Showed you how you don't even have to have extra clothes when you're with me. Showed you don't have to have bread when you're with me. Showed you all these magnificent, wonderful things. And he wants to establish you and build you up. You ought to be shouting for joy. But what did Moses say? That he may be a God unto you as he has sworn unto the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath. It's not just with you. When you get to Luke chapter 1 and you hear that old man Zechariah say, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. That's not talking about a church religion. What this is talking about is establishing that covenant. And Zechariah, that old man, knew what he was talking about. Well, verse number 15 says, but, there's the but, there's the conjunction to show you something that may be different. But with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord God also, him that is not here with us, for ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations which passed by. This covenant, this mighty covenant, is not just with you. Somebody else comes up in the family. It's with them. Everything that I've said in chapter 27 and 28 applies to them. If they don't want to walk in it, they want to walk in it wonderfulness. But the scripture says, as you have seen, the abomination. Read these two together, Tim. It will be a beautiful thing if you do. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt. We lived in the land of Egypt. You all, some of you all were children in the land of Egypt. And how that we came through the nations which we passed by. Many of them we did not attack. You have seen their abomination. You have seen the things that they do that are an abomination in God's sight. You have seen the things that God hate in their land. And their idols. You've seen their idols that God don't like. The things that they were just taken, they make images of. You've seen the idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which were among them. These are things that you've seen. You've seen it in Egypt. You've seen it in the other nations. Now, why is Moses bringing this up? And I'm glad you want to know why I'm saying this like this. Because it's seeing that Egypt was over you and seeing some of the other magnificent nations that we didn't attack, you saw they had a God too. And a seed has probably been planted in your mind that there are other gods that can do things. And so when you see these things, and I look back on your history, when I went up into the mountain, what did you all do? You built a god, a calf, just like you had seen in Egypt. And you danced, and you ate and drank and rose up to play. You all knew what to do with that big apis. Well, you've seen it, and Moses said in verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the God of these nations, lest there should be among you a root, that beareth gall and wormwood. You have seen, we didn't defeat all of the nations, and you saw their gods. You saw the gods in Egypt. You've seen these different things. And I've told you before, I told you this, that if you had a God in your home, you're cursed whether anybody see it or not. I've told you that if there's a certain amount of cursing that I gave in Deuteronomy 28, that if you turn your back on the Lord, now I'm recapitulating this, lest there be any man or woman or family or tribe, it doesn't matter if it's one, it doesn't matter if it's a family, whose heart that turns away from God. When we talking about turning away from God, that's to fall away, to go backwards from the living God. And if an individual turn himself away from the living God, turn back, show signs of turning back, looking like he's going to turn back, decline his ears and eyes and heart from the Lord, and go and serve and break my first commandment, the gods of this nation, lest there be a root. It makes me feel that Moses is saying, because of what you've seen, because of what you've experienced in Egypt, you may still have some of that that's in you that's willing to come up, a root. And if that root bears gall or become fruitful, that root that bears forth that gall and wormwood, that's going to be something that's bitterness to you. Tim, what does all of that mean? I mean that I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, many of us that come out of the world, many of us that didn't grow up with the Lord God Almighty, many people that come from churches that don't teach them the word of God, and all they want to do is sing and dance, or people that have gone to assemblies where they say you live in it way you want to, and God still take you in and love you, and that the scripture in 1 Timothy 4:1 that says in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of the devil, and tell them that they can't depart when God's word say they can't. And when you read it in magnificent scripture in Jude, where it says, ye beloved, it said, keep yourself in the love of God. And look and see if that's Jude 24 for me. And then when you read in John chapter 15, you see what Jesus said with his magnificent words, that if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. When you go and you've had this thing already drilled in you, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, that root could be in you. And you want to go back to your life in the world. You can go back to your whoring. You can go back to your, what they call, running around being a player. You can go back to your drunkenness. You can go back to your evil. You can go back to your sin and thinking it's okay with God. This is what the passage is saying. If there be a root or a gall in you, it doesn't even have to be something that you were raised with. It could be you see other people seemingly benefiting and God is doing nothing to them. It should be either Jude 20 or Jude 24. Which one is it? You don't see it? All right, I'll just click on it. It's Jude 20. Read it to me loudly. Read it. If you don't see it, then I read it myself. Because I just have to go to the whole book. Because that actually fits what I was trying to talk about. Because I've seen too much folly. It's in 21. That's it right there. 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Listen to 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you understand that people tell people that you can't do nothing to stay in God's love? Now here is John, the apostle that walked around with Jesus. Well, that's not John, that's Jude, Jesus' brother, telling them that what they need to do is keep themselves in the love of God. Now, who am I supposed to believe? Now, John, the one that walked with Jesus, the apostle, 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, because it can leave, and that your joy might be full. Because, you know, there's a time that you may have some people that say, you know, well, we ain't had any idol gods. We hadn't had any of this. We hadn't had any of the other. But I can submit to you that if you've been trained about God in the wrong way, that root can be in you and want to come up. Well, let's say that you have a root that come up, whether it's idolatry or whatever it is. But the Bible says here in the 29th chapter, Deuteronomy verse 19, and it shall come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, and the drunkenness, and add drunkenness to thirst. I can hear what the word of God says about me being cursed, says about me not inherit the kingdom of God, but I'm going to bless myself. I'm going to speak it, brother, or somebody else speak it, and I'm going to say, I received it. I can receive that. And I'm going to bless myself by speaking it, as they say, speaking it into the air, not making a negative confession, and bless myself. Or take spit and put on my head and my chest and cross my arms and bless myself. Or say so many Hail Marys and bless myself. Or so many Our Fathers and bless myself. Or pay some more tithes and bless myself. Or just say it. And it shall come to pass when he heareth of this curse that we just read, or that we taught in the 28th chapter, that he shall bless himself in his heart, saying, see that mouth, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in my imagination, to add drunkenness to thirst. Now that word drunkenness right there has nothing to do with liquor. That drunkenness right there, that word right there, rave, that deals with being well-watered and saturated. Now, I wouldn't have got that, but thank God for people that have gone on before us that have studied and knew of the original languages. This is talking about when you have become satiated in your wickedness and your ungodliness, from what I understand, that you can add drunkenness to somebody else that's thirsting to do that. In other words, you spread your wickedness and your ungodliness because you're satiated in your dirt to someone that's thirsty for it. And that's what happened in the book of Jeremiah. You had men that would bless themselves, bless the people, and the people fell for it. And when God's hand was against them and they would not listen to Jeremiah, the judgment came. What is the judgment? Verse 20. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. The Bible said he blotted out. But you have some wicked and ungodly that say that God will never blot your name out. Or who am I to believe? Am I to believe somebody that says what everybody else say that they want to hear? Or should I believe what the scripture says? The scripture says in this 20th verse that God would blot that man's name out from under heaven. But I can hear somebody saying, but Tim, that's not for us in New Testament people. You have to understand that was for them. It can't be for us. Well, let's look at what the Lord has said before about blotting out things. Moses asked God one time to blot his name out when the children of Israel did the calf. And God said in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, that's easy to remember, 32:32. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, if not, blot me not out of that book which thou hast written. 33rd verse says, and the Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now that's what Moses said, that's what God said, and listen to what the scripture says in Psalms 69 and 28. The scripture says here, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and be not written with the righteous. The Bible talks about individuals being blotted out. Bless his everlasting name. And then let's listen to this one in Revelation. I believe it's in the 22nd chapter. I need to look at it because I may be wrong. Sometimes when I'm not right, I want to go back and check it. Revelation, I think, is going to be about the 22nd chapter. I'm not sure which verse. You looking it up for me, Ann? Where God going to blot the people's name out of the word of God, where they add to his word. Doesn't matter who they are, because usually the people that add to his words are the ones that are calling themselves men of God. They add to God's word, and when they add it, what they're trying to do is they're making things easier, and they got that root, got that bitterness that God does not like. And so the individuals that do that, they get blotted out. And it's almost, when you think about it, a term that would mean that that individual's name would be cut off. And so when they would cut that name off, that means the person will not have it. Let me read this. Revelation chapter 3 and 5. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess him before my Father and his angels. Now, the amazing thing to me is that when I mention that God will blot somebody's name out, they don't like that. They don't take that scripture and see that there's a condition for an individual not to be blotted out. This third chapter was talking about what they call the churches that were in Asia Minor. And in those churches in Asia Minor, you would have issues that were going on with those churches. And so the issues in this church was that if an individual were to do what was necessary that he could overcome, his name wouldn't be blotted out. If he did not do it, why is it so hard for people to see that that person would be blotted out? It's because that root of bitterness that I'm talking about. It's because that doesn't fit the way I see God. I don't see God that way. I don't really care too much how people see God. I'm really more interested in how does God want to be seen. Again, let me just kind of break it off. It's the church in Sardis, and the one that had the seven stars, he told him to be watchful, strengthen the things that remain in him. He says, verse 3, he knows how they had received and heard, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt know not which hour I come. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. You have people say, you're not worthy. You're not worthy of anything with God. These people were. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I don't want to teach that tonight. I just wanted to get that part right there. You have some that need to repent. If they don't repent, if they don't overcome, don't tell me that their name would not be blotted out, because I see what the passage is saying. So 20, back where we were in the 29th chapter, the Lord will not spare him. That's the one with the root of anger that serves another God. The Lord's jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses that are written in the book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. That means there'll be no inheritance for him. That means there'll be no children for him to inherit, period. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all of the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. Don't you ever think just because Jesus come that this can't happen to an individual. Don't you see people going through all kind of stuff? You think it's just bad luck? Verse 22 says, so that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid upon it, and the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adamah, Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath, even all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the cause, or what meaneth the heat of this great anger? We see this thing fulfilled in Jeremiah. But what about the lives of people when they just continually go against God? And I promise you, when people go against God and they ignore his warning, they ignore his chastisement, they ignore his label on them as being wicked, ungodly, under a curse, they are blessing themselves even if they don't think that they are, because they're saying, I'm okay. And we ought not be fools and say it with them. Well, they want to know, what is it? What means the anger? Here is the answer, 25. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. When you see that, understand, that's God's resume. I brought them out of Egypt. They were mine. They were dedicated to me. They had a covenant with me. They saw, they knew, and they still turned their back on me. And so they have forsaken the covenant. No one snatched them from God. It was neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature that separated them from the covenant. It was that root of bitterness. It was that wicked heart that didn't perceive. It was those eyes that didn't see, those ears that didn't hear, and you've seen something else over there that you felt was equal to or greater than God, or you didn't want to wait on the Lord. You wanted yours right here, right now. You did your crap. And the scripture says, for they went and served other gods and worshiped them gods whom they knew not, whom he had not given them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. When it says kindled, that means to be angry and to be incensed. Let me tell you something that's really, you better hope. We better hope that America was not a Christian nation. We better hope that America was not raised up a Christian nation with the way that we as a group of people have lived and the way that we have brought our liberal theology from Europe and all of that mess over here. Because if we were a Christian nation and we had given ourselves to the Lord as a covenant people and have turned our back on God, and now we're doing Buddhism, Shintoism, we're doing Satanism, Islamism, and we're doing Scientism and all of those kind of things that's outside the will of God, don't you think God's anger will be cursed on us in our land to look like that? The book of Jeremiah showed the heat of God's anger. The book of 2 Chronicles showed the heat of God's anger after Hosea when they took him out of the land and brought in other people, the Assyrians. 27 says, and the Lord was kindled against the land to bring upon it all the curses that were written in the book, and the Lord rooted them out. They couldn't get the root of bitterness out. The Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath, in great indignation. They walked in imagination. God walked in indignation. And cast him into another land as it is until this day. The secret things belong to the Lord. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. All blessings must come from God. I didn't say all things that you like. I didn't say all things that might be good for you. I say all blessings come from God. No one can bless that which is under God's curse. No one can bless something that God has got his hand against. Doesn't matter if it's a nation. Doesn't matter if it's a company. Doesn't matter if it's a person. If God's hand is against some obstreperous, obstinate, irresponsible, pig-headed nincompoop of a person who feel that they can go against the Lord God Almighty and be blessed anyway, be careful how you try to bless that person. Because that person may be being brought to the place that person would turn back to the Lord when he withdraws his hand of when he withdraws his pleasure from him, when he withdraws his blessing from him, when the Lord stopped fighting for him and started fighting against him. So, Tim, how does that work today? Well, the way it works today, precious ones, is like this. We have a multitude in churches today that say you can bless yourself. Speak positive words. Learn these affirmations and affirm these affirmations daily. Take this scripture and say it and stand on it. How are you going to take a scripture and stand on it and you walk it in wickedness? The scripture you need to take and stand on is the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. What you need to stand on is this, that I need to repent. I need to come to Jesus. I need to take his yoke and learn of him. That's what you need to stand on. I hope that this passage tonight has provoked some thoughts. If it has not provoked some thoughts, I should know in a few minutes. Are there any thoughts that anybody has had on this passage that they would like to speak on? And if you will, turn up the volume on the conference line, please, just in case they want to have something to say. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. No one seems to have anything to say. Did you want to have anything to say?
I've heard people say that, you know, God haven't changed my heart yet.
Right.
You know, when you talk to them about God and being obedient and doing the right thing, they say, well, God hasn't, he must not be ready for me because he has not changed my heart yet.
Isn't that, and this scripture could be used in that place. And since I didn't have one of the antagonists, because Lord knows we talked about it tonight. I just did a little role play while you and I was on the phone to just let you hear some of the antagonists that I had and I have had. And I just antagonized myself. But yes, that is a sad thing. When a person feels that God needs to do that so that they can see. And the sad thing about it is that if you're waiting on the Lord to do it, it won't ever happen. It will not ever happen.
Because it seems as if it's the covenant itself. It's them knowing what the will of God is and being able to recognize it when they see it, being able to recognize it when they hear it from a prophet or when they don't hear it from a stranger or when they're outside of the will of God, they will be able to know. And to know how to get back into the will of God. And it's not so much as God is going to come inside and change the channel. But I'm giving you my precepts. I'm letting you know what's pleasing to me. I'm letting you know what displeases me. Because you're making a covenant with me. And I still gave you the will to be able to say I will or I won't. And so it just seems as if the precepts themselves are the things that make the people able to hear and see and perceive.
Yeah, well, see, James, Jesus' brother, says, let no man say when he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Moses showed them that you all have seen some gods. You all have seen some things, and you can desire that. And he says he's enticed. And when lust have conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. When you make up your mind to buy one, to get one, to bow down to one, it brings forth death. And then he says, do not err, my beloved. When James is saying this very same thing, he says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, but from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Now, Paul writes, in 2 Timothy 2 and 25, he talks about, you may have to, if they keep doing it, you may have to turn it down. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 2 and 25, for Timothy in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Here we're dealing with someone that has gotten to the place that they may not even get to repent. So these children of Israel, all of these children of Israel right now are not righteous. And Moses is instructing them what you need to know and how you need to get your mind right. Because when you're walking in wickedness, or that other word that I made up, wickedity, then what happens is you thinking that God got to do something for you. As you said before, he's already did his part. They already entered into covenant with him. And look at all of the dirt that they did up until this time. Multitudinous dirt. Big dirt. Any other thought on that?
Is that gall, is that a plant, or is that just, or an emotion, or a character?
I'll read the definition of the gall. It can be considered venom, poison, hemlock, like they say Socrates, that homosexual man, that he drank, gall. It can be venom, bitter, or poisonous. So knowing that there is a thing that's called gall or rashi, then it can be used metaphorically because there is a real one. So when he's talking about gall, I mean, I don't think anybody's growing hemlock or bitter herb in themselves. So he's using the picture of that type of plant, that it could be something like that that's growing in you, something that can kill you, something that can break you away from this covenant, because this covenant is for real. It's with the Lord God Almighty.
I was just thinking if it was, you know, if it was a plant, then it may be something we can draw from whatever that thing is, whatever that gall is that takes over and grows.
Let me see if I can, I'm going to look and see if Baker Encyclopedia talks about it. Give me a second to look. Yay, Baker seems like it has it. Gall. Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. A yellowish brown bitter secretion of the liver, that's one. An organ containing gall, that's one. Very bitter, this is number two, very bitter poisonous herb which cannot be identified with certainty, although hemlock and colocynth and poppy have been suggested. The Hebrew word occurs periodically in the Old Testament and refers to gall, and it gives a scripture, Deuteronomy 29:18, the poison of the venomous snake, that's in Job 20:16, gall or the poison given to a person in food, that's in Psalm 69:21. The divine punishment of Israel as water of gall. Israel's bitter experience of divine judgment and lamentation is called gall. A divine judgment in Israel sprouting up like hemlock and pharaohs in the field. This is in Hosea, talks about that. Poisonous weeds, as they call in RSV. And Israel perversion of judgment by turning judgment into gall. Substance of a substance of unpleasant taste in the New Testament. It mentions the gall mixed with wine that was offered to Christ on the cross. Sprigs of myrrh, which may have a more specific identification of the liquid mixed with wine. And Peter described the spiritual state of Simon, the magician, as being in the gall of bitterness. Did that help you with any thoughts that you were having? I tried. And then I just looked at Easton's Bible Dictionary, and it's not really saying that much more. You know, when you think about, again, that fourth verse, I think I heard you tell me one time somebody in your family said that to you, that God hadn't given them, God hadn't made them change yet. But you know, people always, they want to blame what we're supposed to do on God, and then, but we don't keep our part. and it's really messed up. Yeah, I'm going to read what one guy has to say about that before we close out. This is Dr. Clark. He says, some critics read this verse interrogatively and says, have not God given you a heart? Because they suppose that God could not reprehend them for non-performance of a duty when he had neither given them a mind to perceive the obligation of it nor the strength to perform it. Had that obligation been known? Thus, this is strictly just, yet there is no need for the interrogation, as the words imply that they had not such a heart, because God had not given them the means of knowledge as a help of the Spirit of grace, which were necessary, but they had not made faithful use of their advantages. Therefore, they had not that wise, loving, and obedient heart, which they otherwise might have had. If they had had such a heart, it would have been God's gift, for he is the author of all good, and that such a heart was proof that they had grieved the Spirit and abused the grace which was afforded to them to produce that gracious change, and the want of it here is deplored. Hence, God himself is represented as grieved because they were unchanged and disobedient. All that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. And that's what we read back when we were in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 29. So again, Moses put all that stuff out there that God had done. And look at you. Look at you after all he's done. You're like a sorry piece of child. Don't know how to appreciate the parents at all. And you still want to just grind them down to powder. Take everything that they have. And you never get enough. Like a sour piece of man. Your wife had got up and cooked and worked, and you've done nothing. And she still can't do enough. You're like a job. You get hired on the job. You wasn't qualified. They gave you a raise. You wasn't qualified. And you talk about you go quit because you can't be the boss. And you all know how wicked that looks. And think about how they did God. You ain't ever do enough for me. Give me another sign. Give me another miracle. If not, I'm going to go over here and serve Baal or Molech. Because I'm going to do what I got to do. I know we in covenant, but that don't mean that much. You did that with my foreparents. Or you did that to me whenever we were in the wilderness and we were weak. I thought you were going to do it this way, and you didn't. I thought you were going to make things rosy for me, and you didn't. We got to fight over here. That's right. So they turned their back on God.
I think churches today have really paid attention to some of this. And I say it because Moses pointed out the fact that when you hear the curses, that you'll turn away. And I think churches have learned that pronouncing the curses is not the thing to do if you want to keep people in the pew. So we don't pronounce the curses. We only pronounce the blessing. And people continue to come.
Yes. And they fill up the pews and they bring their tithe.
And so now we have a whole culture that's against curses. Everything has to be positive. Or you're speaking negatively.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you're telling the truth, it's still too negative.
Right.
If we have an entire culture to back up that same way of thinking, and it has infiltrated the church, or the church has infiltrated the world in its own way.
It's both. The church tried to outworld the world. Yep.
But it goes back to what you were just saying about being unthankful.
Yeah.
Not being thankful.
I haven't thanked God enough for just today. I don't think I ever could, but I mean, glaringly, how he allowed me to go out and work today, and the people were able to pay me, and he allowed me to come back home, where somewhere somebody went out and never get back home. I haven't thanked him for that yet. So we have a lot of work to do just on an everyday basis to just show him how much we appreciate his goodness, his grace, and his glory.
Their obedience to the covenant that made them his people. And so his primary concern was to his word.
Absolutely.
And to the words of the covenant that he made with them. Not to them as individuals, not to them as a nation. Because as long as you're outside of the covenant, you're not mine.
That's right. He just said, I blot you out. Mm-hmm. I blot you out of the registry. Yep.
But they like to blotten out of the handwriting and the ordinances that were against us. They like to blotten out of the sins.
That's right.
But when it comes to that, oh, that doesn't mean that doesn't mean blot out.
And this, and when I say it, then I got to be, oh, you fundamentalists, oh, you legalistic. Well, you know, I can't please all these people. I can't do it. But I can tell you this much, I wouldn't be ashamed of what I teach if the Lord was right in front of me. Because some of the mess that they teach, it almost makes it seem like Jesus have no sense. You just treat him any kind of way, and he, as the young people say, and he down with it. And yet nowhere in the scripture do I see God selling himself short like that ever. I don't see it. And it makes me angry to see the kind of stuff that people put out.
That was beautiful, I think, about when you talked about seeing those other nations and the way that they did things and how they were blessed because perhaps they have this particular God or they're serving this particular God. And they seem to be getting benefit from it. And you find that your God has these curses. But I don't think their God has curses because they have everything they need.
Or they can give another child away. When gods get angry, they can give another child. You remember I kept trying to find God to blot your name out, and I said it in Revelation 22? Uh-huh. I was right, but it doesn't call it blotting. Listen to this. Revelation 22 and 18, it says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Contrariwise, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Wow. So it doesn't use the word blot. So therefore, it's like I couldn't lock it in and your computer couldn't help me. But do you see? Again, God is doing the same thing. See, the blot out is, you know, you look at the word blot and you think, oh, but that means to move it away. Usually that you'd use the blot to expunge something, but the key is, can God remove you? Yes, he can remove thee.
And all that stuff about still going to heaven, that just removes that, didn't it?
Yes, because you're not even going to be in the city.
That's right.
And used to be a man named John William Oliver. He used to talk about people saying they're going on to heaven. And he said, no, he ain't. He was one of the first people I ever heard talk about people singing these songs, talking about you're going up to heaven and going to sing and shout. Ain't nobody going to be there to wipe you out. I mean, they're going to be there to put you out. He said, yes, they will. God had the angels put out.
That's right.
Talk about nobody there going to put you out.
Wow.
Yep. Oh. Yep. So, I mean, every now and then, you know, I have to remember everything that I learned growing up wasn't wrong. It's just when you mix so much shenanigans with it, you know, after a while, you know, it's just so much you have to spit out. That's all. But the Lord is good. And I think that'll be enough for tonight, because nobody else want to have anything to say. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for allowing us to see that you truly are the only one that can bless. You truly are the only one that can bless in the midst of the storm. You truly are the only one that can grant a person repentance so that their heart can perceive and their eyes can see and their ears can hear. Father, we ask not to be the kind of people that take advantage of your blessings and just feel like everything is okay and our heart get hardened. Our ears stop up, our eyes get blinded, and our heart just totally go against you because we don't want to do your will. Help us to be real so that when we come before you, when we draw our last breath, that it'll be an enhancement of what we know, but what we know has been truth about you, and that we've lived a life that's truthful so that we will not have to be ashamed or confounded. I ask this in the name of your blessed holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.